Good morning. And I thank all of you for being here, like we always say, on another gorgeous, beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with. I'm so thankful for all of us being back. Bill's back with us, and the whole crowd seems to be in pretty good health, and we're so thankful for that. So thankful for that. As you always, follow along with me in the Bible. Please don't take my word, don't take any man's word, only the word of God. But this morning, I want you to follow along with me when we talk about the great work of women. The great work of women. I'd like to talk to you about a much maligned and misunderstood subject, what the Bible has to say about women. There's been far too much talk, far too many people who just don't know what they're talking about, and is usually the case. There are even some in the church who have embraced the misinformation that the feminists have been dispensing and have lost sight of what God truly has to say and the bountiful and great work that He has assigned to women. Oh, brethren, the misinformation and blatant lies that are being spread about today. Let's start with Genesis chapter 2, if you would, where we'll begin this morning. Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Obviously, in this passage we read of the creation of woman. The reason given for her creation is that it was not good to be alone, for Adam to be alone. To remedy the situation, God said that he would provide a helpmeet for him, or suitable for him. The idea is that the helper whom God would create was to be a similar nature of man himself, that she would correspond to him by ways of supplement and fulfillment, and that she would in every way be adapted to be his co-partner and companion. Understand that all that man's nature demanded for completion, physically, intellectually, and socially, was to be included in the woman who was to stand by his side. When we look at the creation itself, God causing a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he was taking of one of his ribs, from which the woman was fashioned, a lot is learned by the position of women. First of all, true dignity of womanhood is guaranteed. Now please understand this. Woman is not made of an inferior substance and is no way inferior. The absolute truest kinship with man is established by the Creator of her, for she is of his bone and of his flesh. When you think about it, even the part of the body from whom she was created speaks to us. She was not taken from the foot or from the head, for she is neither superior or inferior to man. She is exactly on the same level with him as far as being a creature of God is concerned. Both are created in his image. Both exist of exactly the same thing. She is a woman from man, how much clearer can it be made? As far as what she is and who she is, as far as the love of God is concerned and the availability of salvation, I find nothing in God's Word to indicate that she is inferior to man. As a matter of fact, if you look with me at Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, verse 26. Paul wrote, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Now today, there are those who take great exception to Peter's statement in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where we find these words. Peter said, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I always wonder at the incredibly faulty logic of those who read this passage as though weaker means inferior. Brethren, it does not. In the first place, there is no indication at all of her being weaker intellectually or morally, but the passage is dealing purely from the physical standpoint. Now, most women are not as physically as strong as man. That's just the way it is. But if that means they are inferior, then every person who is stronger physically than someone else must, by that logic, be overall superior, and this is ridiculous. By the way, just by the way of illustration, the word that is transferred is honor in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, which says, "giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel," is also rendering the same word translated as precious in 1 Peter 1:19, which says, "but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The point is, Christians' husbands are to regard their faithful wives as precious and give them the honor that is their due. Brothers and sisters, the foolishness of those who say that the Bible teaches women are inferior. How sad that is. Now it's clear that the Bible teaches men and women occupy different positions and have different jobs to do. In the family, the husband occupies the position of headship. This is simply the way that God designed it, and it has been so since the days of Adam and Eve. In all organizations, there must be one who occupies the position of authority, whether we're talking about businesses, schools, governments, or families. In God's Word, children are taught to honor their father and mother. This is a God-ordained order within the family. So let me ask you, does this mean that the mother and father are inherently superior to the children? And we're taught to be in subjection to the higher powers, to the government under which we live in Romans 13, 1 through 7. So let me ask you again. Does this mean that the government officials are inherently superior to all the other citizens? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, Paul teaches that the employees are to be obedient to their employers. Does this mean that the employers are inherently superior to the employees? All this means is that there are different functions and different positions, that none of those different functions or positions imply inherent superiority. None of them. Now in the church, positions of authority are to be held by men. The elders must be men. The qualifications are set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1 proves this. Deacons must be men. Again, the qualifications are set forth in 1 Timothy 3 to show this to be true. All the evangelists that we read of in the Scriptures were men. And when it comes to addressing the congregation in a position of authority, God has decreed that men are to do this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 with me, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in consideration of married women, understand now we're talking about married women. Unmarried women are not under consideration here. Paul wrote in verses 34 and 35 these words. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in a church. Now, if you would, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where the general rule here is given. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Does all this imply superiority? Absolutely not. It simply shows that there are different functions and different roles that God has given the man and the woman. These different roles exist even in something as simple as basic as reproduction. The fact that the woman bears the children makes her neither inferior or superior to the man. It is just a different function. Is a woman's role in the church any less significant than that of the man? No, it is not. But it is different. So I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about the great women, the great work of women in the Lord's service. And when I put this together, I began to wonder, where do you begin when the subject of great women of God? Where do you begin? Well, the Old Testament is filled with example after example of wonderful women who truly changed the course of history by being servants of God and functioning within the roles that He assigned them. Think about Jochebed, the mother of Moses. By simply carrying out the role of a mother who loved her son, she changed the course of history. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews 11. It's a great hall of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Jochebed made a little ark out of bulrushes and sent her son floating down the river in an attempt to be the nurse for Moses, and it must have been in her feet that Moses learned who and what he was, a Hebrew, thus enabling him to choose to suffer with the people, suffer afflictions with the people of God. Now think of Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile. Ruth was a Gentile by birth, who by the exercise of outstanding virtues, unselfishly and loyalty, she would be included in the image of our, in the lineage, excuse me, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She's in that lineage. We read of that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. I think of Hannah, a devout woman who prayed to God to open her womb and relieve her barrenness. Look with me. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would please. First Samuel chapter 1, beginning in chapter 1, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. When God indeed granted her request, she kept her vow. Look at verses 27 and 28 now. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. This child was Samuel. Samuel, the last of the judges, who effected great change among the Israelites and is included in the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, and is part of the great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12, verse 1 speaks of. He's there. What about Esther? Well, she was brought to the throne of Persia by providence of God. Her courage prevented the genocide of her people. Let's go to Esther, the book of Esther. We don't go there very often. I'll give you time to get there. Esther chapter 4 when you get there. Esther chapter 4. Do you remember Mordecai's stirring words to Esther in chapter 4 and verse 14 when he said, For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther was placed in a position to help by the providence of God. The opportunity was set before her, but she had to have the courage and the concern for her people to take advantage of this opportunity. She did so at the risk of her own life. If you remember, look at chapter 8 and verse 6. She says, For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how shall I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? It's just a few of the women in the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. The New Testament is filled with godly, noble women serving the Lord with love and devotion. First of all, let's consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. The New Testament picture of her is a devout woman, one who abided by the law of Moses and functioned happily within the role that God had assigned women. And how was she described by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Elizabeth? Well, Luke 1 and verse 42 says, Blessed art thou among women. The first appearance that the Lord made after his resurrection, who was there? Women. Women. Mary Magdalene. Then Mary, the mother of James, and Salome and Joanna. The women were there for him. I think a remarkable couple of people, Lois and Eunice, who did an extremely important work. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. His grandmother and his mother taught him. It's obvious that these women were instilled in Timothy an abiding love and respect for the Scriptures. And we might mention that Eunice was a Jewish, but her husband was a Greek. So it may very well be in what she did without great help from her husband. We don't know that, but it's possible. I wonder how many souls were saved as a result of the instruction of Lois and Eunice gave the young Timothy as he was growing up. Instructions that ultimately contributed to his being the evangelist that he was. Then there was Phoebe. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, who offered assistance to the saints and whatever help she could. Those that she assisted included the great apostle Paul. Look with me at Acts 18th chapter, please. Now, there was Priscilla, who together with her husband Aquila laid her life on the line to assist Paul. We read of another great work that she did in Acts 18 and verse 24 through 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He didn't understand, but Priscilla and Aquila, she helped convert him over to teach the true gospel. So you got to remember and wonder how many people were converted through the preaching of Apollo, preaching that Priscilla had a direct effect upon. Think about it. Romans 16:5, we also found that there was a church meeting in their house. But brothers and sisters, the work that women do and can do within the body of Christ is so important and equal to anything men can do in the eyes of God. No, women cannot be elders or deacons. But let me tell you something. Whether a man is qualified or not qualified to serve in these offices depends in large measure upon his wife. She can help qualify him or disqualify him. She can uphold his hands in the work or she can drag him down. Many have been the preacher who had gotten out of work because of their wives. I'm a very fortunate man. If it wasn't for Jane and her encouragement, I probably would never have preached a sermon or taught a Bible class. And I love her for that. Godly women invite people to services. They go door to door. They teach their friends and women privately, and they teach the children in Bible classes, just like our sister Sharon does. At faithful congregations, practically all the material that is used in Bible class has been assembled and pieced together by women who volunteer their time. And when women are sick and need food, when people are sick and need food, 9 times out of 10, it's the woman or the women who cook it and see that it's received. And I want you to look at the cards the shut-ins and sick brethren receive. Mostly of them come from sisters in Christ. When I think of cards and letters, I think of Gail. I think of our sister Gail here at Prairie Village. She writes cards to all of us. Time, if you're well, or if you're sick, she'll write you a card, sometimes just for encouragement. And I do appreciate that, Gail. I love you for it. I cannot tell you how many people have been baptized because of an initial contact but made by a sister. Sisters contributed their time and money and energy. Think of the job the older sisters have in this day and age of feminism and the lack of respect for God's word and His will. Come with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 3. Bible says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's quite a responsibility for the older women to take to the younger women. Can you think of any more practical lessons that are more important than these that we just talked about? The godly woman occupies the position that she occupies because it is the one that God has given her. She knows that in every way she is equal in God's eyes. And that through obedience to the gospel, she is heirs together with them in the grace of God. She knows that those who say the Bible makes women second-class citizens are speaking from pure ignorance. They just don't know what they're talking about. She knows that the greatest work she can do is the work that God has given her. I personally thank God for the wonderful women that I know in churches around town and here in this congregation. They've all helped me. So I ask each of you here this morning, are you planning on going to heaven? I'm sure every one of you is going to say yes. Jesus has promised that if we remain faithful, there's a place prepared for us in heaven. I want to read one last passage. These comforting words from John in John 14. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement there? What we have to work forward to? What a marvelous promise from our Lord. So when Jesus comes back, he is coming back for those who have made themselves ready, for those who are wearing his name. The name is Jesus, and it is put on by being baptized in Jesus' name. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when he was asked by the Jews who had killed the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to be saved. But they were sorry that what they did. And being the first to have the privilege to announce the terms of mission into the kingdom of heaven, in Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." My friends, if you're not following this plan of salvation, then you're not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I suggest you think about your relationship with Jesus this very morning. And if you're not a Christian, please do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. I ask you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water, right behind me. And then you arise out of that water of the grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you've become unfaithful Christian. You can take care of that too this morning. After you've repented to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all. Everything. Think about it. We can help anyone, anyway, make their life right with God. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.